Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We're looking today at this final commandment, the 10th commandment. We've been going through these studies on the 10 commandments, and we reach this final one: thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, and so on. And I've entitled the message for this morning, The Invisible Sin. It's a title, a phrase rather, I borrowed from Dr. Masters' book on unlocking the 10 commandments, and it's referring to a verse in Romans 7, verse 7, where the Apostle Paul says, "For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." It's an invisible sin. It's something that's covetousness. It's not something that is so obvious to us. It's a sin that sort of flies under the radar. We can't easily detect it. It's a sin not so obvious like adultery or murder or theft. We sort of consciously, we sort of know intuitively that those things are wrong. Those sins are wrong. It's obvious to us. But here is a sin, friends, which is so common, and we're so used to it maybe, that we don't even think about it as sin. And that's what Paul is saying here. Unless the law had said to me so directly, thou shalt not covet, well, I wouldn't have realized even it was a sin. And it stood out only when I came across it in my reading of the law. So here, covetousness, friends, is such a subtle sin, and we think it's so natural, so normal, and we don't really place any restrictions on it. But here the Lord says, thou shalt not covet. It's to do with our desires. When we look at the previous commandments on the second table especially, they're highlighting the outward, the activities more. Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal. But we saw in our studies that it's not just the outward activity, it's also the heart. It's the spiritual side of it. There is to it. But here, this last commandment goes directly to our desires. And God is telling us in a very direct way, He's concerned about what happens with our desires, how we live, how we desire internally things. And we have to be careful to avoid sinning against Him, even with the things that we desire. Well, we live in a day of desire. People desire. Everyone desires things. But before we move on, let me first just say, what is covetousness itself? Covetousness, friends, is the desire for more. It's the desire for more and more things. It's an inordinate love for things. Well, a desire to have lots of things, an insatiable desire for more. Covetousness is the desire to get as much money as we can, to climb as high up the ladder as we can, to have the best in our homes, to fill our homes with the best things, the luxury things. This is covetousness, friends, to do with our desires, what's happening inside of us. It has a lot to do with our daydreaming. We all daydream, and we're all thinking about things that we want and things that we desire in our hearts. Well, what is it, friends? For so many, covetousness is a revolving in their minds, in their hearts, that kind of worldly life that they aspire to. They're dreaming of a higher life, a better life, of a problem-free life, where money is the answer to everything. We dream about things that tickle us, things that tickle our fancy, and we're musing on these things in our own time. When we have free moments, oh, we find ourselves wondering after those things and dreaming, this is the kind of things I want. I don't have it now, but this is the kind of things I'm after. And we focus unhelpfully on these earthly things that stimulate us and fill us with delight. That's how the world is, friends. That's how the world is. People are driven by covetousness. People in the world are driven by the desire for things, the dream. We have it not so much in this country, but in America, in the States, you're told you can achieve your dreams in America. Well, what is that dream? The dream is what? To be rich, to be successful, to be well off, to have a big house, to have a big car. That's the dream of so many. Oh, come to America, or come to the UK, you can achieve your dreams. Well, it's the way that the unbeliever thinks. This is what keeps him going. Take that away from him, and he's got nothing to live for. He's got no drive in his life, nothing to aspire for. Oh, friends, covetousness is this longing for more things. Now, this commandment doesn't forbid us from having our own things. We need to have our own car, or not necessarily a car, our own home, or our own possessions. We need, it's right, it's good that we should provide for ourselves and for our families. It's our duty to provide for ourselves and our families. But this 10th commandment prohibits excess, going over the top from what we really need, and filling our lives with probably much more than we actually need. This 10th commandment encourages us, teaches us to seek a simple lifestyle, to live simply in this world. Where everybody else is going after material things, let the Christian seek to give a good example by living simply. It doesn't mean he should live in poverty. It doesn't mean he should live as a poor person or only buy second-hand things or the cheapest things. That's not the case. That's not what we're saying here. As we've said before, buying the cheapest is not always the best way to go. You may have to spend a bit of money to buy something a little bit more expensive because it lasts a bit longer. It goes a little bit further. But do I really need to fill my home with luxury branded goods or with expensive furniture? This is what this 10th commandment forbids. Well, friends, covetousness, it so grips the unbeliever, and it may affect the believer too, as we will see in a moment. But it's one of the major hurdles that we face when we go out onto the streets. We go out trying to witness to people, or maybe you try and speak to your friend in the office, and you try and persuade them to come to the Lord, come to church, come to hear the gospel. And it's hard, isn't it, to get them to come, because their hearts and their desires are elsewhere. Their hearts and desire is, well, in having more money or in having a better life in this world. They can't see the value of spiritual things. Their hearts are in the grip of material things. And when a person's affections are towards those things, well, it's very hard, humanly speaking, to persuade people to change their minds. But let me just say a few more things about covetousness. Covetousness, friends, is dangerous. If you are a seeker and you're seeking the Lord, well, it's a danger. It may be a hindrance to you in coming to know the Lord. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, the Lord gave the parable of the sower, and he says there, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." Here is here is a seeker. He's heard the gospel. He's awakened. He realizes he needs the Lord. He realizes he needs forgiveness. He must get right with God. And he's somewhat inclined to begin thinking about his soul and to begin thinking about spiritual things. But there's another desire working in his heart. There's something else which is contrary, pulling him the other way, drawing him away from the Lord. And that is the world is pulling him, and the lure of things that are in the world and riches. And in the end, that becomes gains the better of him. And that chokes, suffocates that spiritual activity, that spiritual life that was happening in this person. And he gives up. The pull is too strong for the world and material things. And he goes in that direction and he gives up seeking the Lord and seeking salvation. And he's lost. Maybe he's lost forever and never comes back. That's what happened, or may have happened, you remember, to the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and he asked a very good question. Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And eventually, we won't go into the whole story, but the Lord said to him, give up what you have and give it to the poor. Sell what you have, give it to the poor. He was a rich man. It's not something the Lord says to every rich person or to everyone. It's not a condition of salvation. But for this particular person, this is what he needed to hear. And the Lord said, give up. Sell what you have and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. He couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. His heart was too entwined in his goods, in his riches. He couldn't give it up. And we read, he went away from Christ. He left Christ. We don't know what happened to him. We hope he came back. We don't know. But he went away at that moment from the Lord. Well, the believer too, he may be harmed by covetousness. Here is a believer. He knows the Lord. He loves the Lord. He's been following the Lord. But he begins to become a little bit slack in his devotions. He begins to pray less and depend less on the Lord. And he begins to be more independent of the Lord. He still has some form of going to church maybe, but he's not reading his Bible as he ought. He reads it maybe a bit hurriedly, and he just skims through it without really taking thought and time to look into it. And he moves away gradually, it seems, from the Lord, and the devil comes in. And the devil tempts that believer and says, oh, you need this expensive item. You need that thing. You don't need to live so simply. You can live it up a little bit. It won't hurt. And little by little, that person is taken in by the voice of the evil one. Oh, what are you doing living so simply? And he will, by advertisements or some other way, draw even a very believer into covetousness and worldliness. And before he knows it, that believer has lost his joy in the Lord. And he's lost his spiritual appetite. He's still a believer. He's still saved. He'll still go to heaven. But in this life, he has lost his desire for the Lord. The world has become attractive. And now he's like one of those who we say is one foot in the world and one foot in with the Lord. The lust of other things has entered in and choked that word. It happens, friends. So common. You read about it even in the scriptures. Again, another example where the Apostle Paul speaks of Demas, who had forsaken Paul. Why? Because he loved this present world. Well, there are other ways in which covetousness harms believers. Let me mention just a few. Covetousness makes a believer mean because he holds back. He thinks, I need this for me. I need this for my lifestyle. And he holds back from giving to the Lord or giving help to other people. He lessens the amount that he gives. Covetousness affects his service for the Lord. A person who's so set on gain, well, they think, I need to give more time. I need to give more time to my work. I need to do overtime. I need to put in the extra hours to achieve this dream I have for myself. And so he has no time to do anything for the church, for Christ. Covetousness in a believer, friends, is also such a bad testimony to the world. We tell the world, don't we? We have something better than you. We tell the world we have a treasure, a spiritual treasure. We are laying up treasure in heaven. We have something that you need. But if they look at our lives and we see that we also are pursuing money and we also are ambitious, we also are pursuing things and talking all the time about things, then they will say, well, you say one thing, but your lifestyle speaks to us in a different way. And it'll be a very poor testimony to the unbelieving world. And covetousness, friends, also infects other people. If I am covetous, you'll see my covetousness. And you will think, well, I also, this brother, he is covetous. He's got this and that and that. I can also have this and that and that. It's a virus that infects other people. And we want to stay clear of infecting other people with covetousness. So we have to watch, well, when I buy this certain thing, will it be a stumbling block to my brother, to my sister? If I live in such and such a way, will it be a harm to them? We have to think, friends, about these things. Covetousness also is a serious sin. We fail to realize this. We sometimes think it's not as bad as adultery. It's not as bad as uncleanness. But the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5 and verse 3, well, he places covetousness alongside fornication and uncleanness. Those are three things he mentions: fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness, as sins which ought not to be named among believers. When we read that, we're stunned. That's quite remarkable. Why is he placing covetousness alongside fornication and uncleanness? To show us the seriousness of it in God's sight, friends. And then just a couple of verses later in Ephesians 5, verse 5, again, we read that a sensual person, nor the covetous person who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Again, a covetous man, an idolater? Yes, because he gives gain, he gives his affections to gain. Gain is the idol of his heart. Gain is what he bows down to. Gain is what he worships. Gain is what he gives his affections to. So it's a serious sin in God's sight. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, let me just read that to you. We see how excessive covetousness may require church discipline. Look at this list, friends. And this is to the church. But now I've written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one not to eat. And it's talking about how the church should exercise discipline and deal with people. But in this, we would expect a fornicator, we would expect a drunkard or an extortioner. But covetous person is also in that list to show us once again how serious it is. Covetousness also disqualifies a man from ministry. A man who seeks to be an elder in a church or a pastor or even a deacon, well, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we are told he mustn't be a covetous person. And deacons are not to be greedy for filthy lucre. We need to say this today, isn't it? We need to be aware of this, friends, today. That those who are in the ministry must be free from all cloaks of covetousness. We don't want to criticize preachers. We wish we didn't have to criticize preachers, but we have to be discerning. These things are written for us so that we can identify even those who preach, who are true preachers, and those who say they are preachers but really in practice are not. You may find a preacher and he says all the right things, but then you look at his life and how he is living, and he's living a very opulent life, and he's living in luxury. And you have to say, well, that's not the ministry. That's not the biblical way a pastor or a preacher is meant to live. I heard of a pastor in South Africa, and he was quite well off, and every now and again, quite often I think, he would go to a luxury boutique in South Africa, and when he would inform the shop that he was coming, and whenever they knew he was coming, well, they would close the doors to all other visitors and only open it up to him, because he would come and spend so much. And he went there not just once a year to buy suits and whatever he needed, but he was often in that place buying suits, very, very expensive suits. How can a pastor be like that, be so covetous? How different, friends, from the testimony of the Apostle Paul, which is not just his own life, but an example, a pattern for all ministers and all people to follow. He said after 3 years pastoring the church in Ephesus, he could truly say, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel or clothing. This is how he lived. He didn't want to bring any bad testimony to the gospel, and he knew that as a minister of God, he couldn't and ought not to be a covetous person. Well, covetousness is also one of the signs of these last days in which we live. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and so on. But there it is, friends, the second in that list. We see people, yes, loving their own selves, but we also see covetousness, one of the marks of the end of the age. And we see that even today, isn't it? Maybe more than ever before, we are living in a materialistic world. Fewer countries, there are still a few countries, rather, which are poor, but more and more countries seem to be prospering. Countries that were once poor are now materialistically doing very well off. And even in our own country, well, there's no real poverty in the UK. There's no real poverty here. But there, we are quite a well-off country. And we see how people still, one of the biggest companies that's doing it so very well is Amazon, where people are buying things after things. How many things they're buying? Millions of articles are being sold every day. And this is the kind of age in which we're living, a materialistic age, a sign of the end, friend. Well, friends, in closing, let me just give you a few helps to combat covetousness. What can we do? Well, firstly, remember it is a sin and be aware of it. In Luke 12, verse 15, the Lord said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Don't place all your hopes, all your life in what you have. You have the Lord. You have the Savior. You have so much when you have Him. You have Him. To have Him and not have everything else, well, that's worth it all. But to have everything else, to have the whole world, lose your own soul, that's the biggest loss that you can have. But here the Lord says, Beware of covetousness. Beware of those inordinate desires for bigger and better and more things. So when you need something, when you go to the shops, think before you buy. Think, do I really need to buy this luxury item? Should I really follow this ambitious pursuit? Listen, friends, to your conscience. That's there to help you. God has given us a conscience to speak to us and to prod us and to help us to go in the right way. But beware of it. Beware of covetousness in these days. And then watch your thought life, as we said. Watch what you dream about. When you're free to what you're thinking about, be careful what you set your mind on. Remember what Paul said, set your mind on things above. Set your affection on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. And then the important task as believers, and only believers can do this, mortify those covetous desires. Kill those covetous desires. Just like you would an unclean thought, you wouldn't allow it to fester. You would fight against it as a believer. You would resist it. You would put it down. You would deny it as much as you can with the help of the Holy Spirit. Do the same with covetousness. Fight against it. Take the life out of it. If you dream about things, well, you're giving life to it. Don't give time to it. Choke it. It will never be entirely extinguished from your life, but it will be a help when you deny its space, when you kill it in this spiritual way with the help of prayer, of course, and the Holy Spirit. Then also be content. The opposite, of course, of covetousness. Be content with what you have. Oh, that wonderful verse in Hebrews, which tells us, isn't it, of what the Lord, be content with such things as ye have. Why? For he had said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You have the Lord. If you have him, you have all that you need. And if he chooses to give you so much, well, we say, thank you, Lord. Yes, of course, if you need more things, we buy things that we need, but we are content with what he gives us. He knows how much we can be entrusted with. He knows how much we need. Oh, friends, this is a lesson that we're all learning, the lesson of contentment. And when we find our contentment in God and in the things of God, the things of this world will be less attractive to us. So learn, like Paul, contentment. And then lastly, think about this. The less you have here, or the less accountable you'll be on the day of judgment. The more you have here, the more will be required of you. And that's a thought, isn't it? Well, we want to live simply as the Lord's people and to be faithful in all that he has given to us. So this is our final commandment. Take heed then, friends, to it. I read it once again. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. May the Lord bless these words to us this morning. Let's close by singing our final hymn, which is number 458.